Please open your Bibles to Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Tonight we're going to have a one-off sermon really about why we baptize the way we do in the church. Because it is a special baptism service. And with that in mind, before the summer really commences and people begin to go on holidays, I want to, both this morning and then the two services next week, try and get to the end of Philippians so that we can conclude that book before the summer months come upon us. So that's why this morning we want to continue our study by looking at Philippians chapter 4. And we're really going to focus on verses 8 and 9 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. So let's read the verses before we come to study them. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these portions of Scripture that are indeed just filled with practical application. We do pray and ask that the very simplicity of what we are being called here from your word to, we ask that you would help us not to dismiss it. Indeed, we ask that you would help us to carefully look at our own hearts and to see the areas of our life where we are falling short, because we realize that what you are calling to us to in this passage is something significant and something that we often fall short of. And so we ask for grace. We do pray indeed for what is said from the pulpit, that it would be in accordance with your word as we even seek to point to practical implications of the text. We do pray and ask that you would help in that what is said would not become pharisaical, but it would become sincere and born out of a devotion to Jesus Christ. We do pray and ask that you would help us to be doers of your word, and indeed, like the men of Berea, that we would go home and we would seek to study further and to make sure that what is said from the pulpit is in accordance with your word, and that we would seek to also, at the same time as we continue to study, to display a teachable attitude to this book, and to indeed this morning this text, and that we would in grace seek to humble ourselves and apply this text where it needs to be applied. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The human brain is one of the most incredible feats of creation. It is the capacity to repeat, to solve problems, to learn, to create. It's made up of 12 to 14 billion cells. Each cell is directly connected to a possible 10,000 other neighboring cells. And between each of those 10,000 other neighboring cells, these 12 to 14 billion cells are constantly passing information. These connections in one human mind transfer more information daily than all of the radio and television outlets in our whole world put together. More information is moving in one brain than all of the radio and television outputs in the whole world. Our mind is incredible. The mind that God has designed is an incredible thing. It can sense subtle changes in the environment. It can appreciate the beauty of a piece of music. Or it can logically imagine unseen laws of physics. In the Bible, when you look at what the Bible says about the mind, it says it is a shaper of a person's actions. Proverbs 23, verse 7. For as he thinks within himself, so he is. And the Bible talks about the unseen, or the unsaved mind, the mind of the non-Christian. It describes it very clearly in negative terms. That the unsaved person has a mind that is depraved. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And I'll say a person has a mind that is focused on the flesh, Romans chapter 8, verse 5. A mind that is hostile to God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. A mind that refuses to accept spiritual truth, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. And the unsaved mind is really ultimately all of these things because it is a mind that is blinded by Satan, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. But when a Christian is saved, God performs brain surgery on the individual. One theologian said, what the Holy Spirit does in the new birth is not to make a man a Christian regardless of the evidence, but on the contrary, to clear away the mists from his eyes and enable him to attend to the evidence. In other words, there is evidence in our world, and definitely evidence in Scripture, that points so clearly to the existence of God. But only when God's Holy Spirit has regenerated the heart, okay, is the fog that has blinded us for so long lifted away so that we can clearly engage with and respond to the clear evidence that shows us that God is real, that he loves us, and he has made a way by which we can be forgiven. When a person is saved, God actually redeems their mind so that they can begin to think clearly and think rightly. And the first way they think clearly and think rightly is by responding to him and exercising faith. But that's quickly followed by their whole thinking beginning to get corrected. All aspects of life are affected by the redemption of their mind. They're now able to perceive things and to think about our whole world through the lens of truth rather than this fog of Satan that has deceived them for so long. In fact, according to Scripture, the human mind reaches its highest level of grandeur when an individual, through the work of the Holy Spirit, possesses the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. That as a Christian, we possess the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. And yet, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know that after your conversion experience, your spiritual walk afterwards isn't just perfect and wonderful all the time. Rather, you know, as you think about your own thinking and your spiritual Christian walk, it has its own highs and its own lows. And not just our morality is affected, not just our confidence and peace is affected, our very thinking is affected and has highs and lows as we go through this Christian life in this world. Our thinking is influenced. After conversion, sometimes our thinking is biblical. It is determined to be God glorifying. But sometimes our thinking slips as Christians and temporarily becomes warped and becomes carnal. The Bible says God has made and then indeed remade us in our conversion to have the mind of Christ. And yet when we honestly reflect on our own thinking, too often our mind is pulled into the gutter. John Milton wrote about the mind, "A mind can in itself make a heaven of hell and a hell of heaven." In other words, there's times whenever we as individuals, and we can apply this to the Christian, we as Christian individuals, We delight and get glee in the things that are just devilish. And at the same time, there's times whenever we are going through difficulties in life and hardship in life, hell in this life. But by God's grace, we have peace and strength and hope, and we can make a heaven of that situation. I think the Bible makes it very, very clear that Satan's greatest attack on the Christian is always focused on attacking their mind. If he can cause your thoughts to lapse, your morality will slip very quickly, and your testimony will crumble before the world as well. In contrast to that, if our thinking is biblical, if our desires are truly to honor Christ, we have this. The Christian is a powerful weapon at that point in the hand of God. If we think right, God can use us in a wonderful and a supreme way. And Paul, the writer of this whole letter that we've been studying, he understands that. He understands that the heart of evangelism, the confidence that he's called us to, that we need to stand firm in persecution. And indeed, remember the two women that were fighting at the beginning of chapter 4? The healing that is needed between their personal hurt. And it's really ultimately a mental battle. It's not just hug and make up. It starts with the mind. And so look at what he calls us to in verse 8. As he gets to the end of his letter, he makes it so clear. Get your mind in order. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. He's already assured us, do you remember in the paragraph just before, verses 4 to 7 of chapter 4, that if we rejoice, if we seek to be gentle to all, if we dismiss worry by instead turning ourselves to prayer, that there is a peace of God that will guard our minds, he has said. A peace of God that will guard our minds. In other words, these actions, praising, caring for one another, praying, they stabilize us as a Christian and indeed stabilize our thought life as Christians. It's rarely do you see Christians sinning whenever they're singing the praise of God. Rarely do you see a Christian testimony ruined when they're seeking to be gentle to all. Rarely do you see a Christian refuse to get on with another Christian when they're praying to God. But Paul knows we're not always engaged in singing and praying and active service to one another. And so he determines to add a further point. He tells us that we need to think carefully about our thoughts so that we can have a deeper level of this peace of God. And so what he does in verse 8 is tell us what should occupy our thoughts. What should occupy our thoughts? And as we think about the way we should be thinking as Christians, the first thing he says, you should be thinking about things that are true. Things that are true. We are not to think and respond to rumors or to respond to conspiracy theories. Rather, here, the word truth is used in a very broad sense. It means to respond to anything that we know to be right. It's why Christians, they don't just value, they should value primarily, but don't just value what the Bible says. We also love to find truth in all areas of life. Christians should be a people in this world that value learning. Christians should be a people in this world that are engaged with science. Christians should be a people that seek to be informed and at the same time know that the greatest measure of truth is indeed the Word of God. We're seeking to look and analyze all these things, all these areas of learning in our world, all these claimants to be truth, and measure them against the Bible in order that we can take the best of what the world is saying, understanding it through a biblical lens, and being informed and able to praise our God as a result. The Bible becomes the foundation of our thought. We know what the Bible says, and then afterwards we engage with science, with geography, with history, with all eagerness, always seeking to know better truth. We should be people who think about truth. Second thing he says is we should be a people who think about things that are honorable. Honorable. This is the same word that Paul later uses in both Titus chapter 2, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, when he talks about the character of a leader in the church. Remember there, he says that when we're looking for leaders in the church, we should be looking for people who are dignified. That's the same word, dignified. In other words, people who have a respect, people who help us and themselves force eyes to be lifted up rather than to be pulled down. He's saying here, he doesn't think that we should devote our time to thinking about trivial things, mundane things, base things in this world. Rather, as Christians, we should try and endeavor to think about things that are significant. He says, in other words, very practically, forget Farmville. Think about how you can actually please God. Don't stress about who will win in Strictly Come Dancing. But consider how the recent election, or not election, the recent vote we had in terms of the situation of our country, how that may affect European evangelism. He says, don't fixate on the ugly way that people behave in Big Brother. Rather, realize there are things that matter just so much more in this world. Think about what is true. Think about what is honorable. And then he says, think about what is just. What is just? This speaks about things that are right, things that are moral according to God's measuring rod, the Bible. Things that God would see as right. Now, that sounds obvious to us, and we, you know, get that we should think about things that are right. But when you look at the entertainment industry in our country, we must acknowledge that so much of what is pushed and encouraged is a celebration of what is unjust. The fastest selling video game in UK history is Grand Theft Auto 5, a game that is purposefully designed to focus on law breaking and gross immorality. That's what our society pulls to, and I would guess that's what many Christians, without thinking, engage with for entertainment. Yet the Bible says, think about things that are true, that are honorable, and that are just. Then he says, think about things that are pure, that are pure. He's not talking here just about sexual purity, though certainly that's included in this idea. But he's talking about all areas of our life. We must be pure. We're thinking about thoughts, speech, actions. And all those areas where we're engaged with people, we should be focused on things that are not tainted by sin. He then adds, think about things that are lovely. A positive statement here. Things that are lovely. Here he means that we should be drawn to, as Christians, we should fill our minds with things that are wholesomely attractive. We should take time to recognize the stars at night. We should take time to go for a walk in the morns and marvel at the creation around us. We should take time whenever a child is born to gaze at it and marvel at the fact that every finger and every toe is there. That all capacity for the rest of their life is already contained in that little bundle that you hold in your arms. He's saying here, when we think about things that are lovely, that when you find an older couple that have been married for 40, 50, 60 years, we should be joyfully impressed with that. When we hear about charity work that is genuinely trying to help people in need, we should be encouraged. And celebrate alongside people that good work, whether it be Christian or not. We should enjoy music. We should enjoy sport. We should think about things that are lovely. And then he adds, we should also think about whatever is commendable. Whatever is commendable. Think about the things that other people are saying are worth thinking about. If maybe you find it hard to know what to think about, well, look at what other people say is of value. Here he says, when it comes to all the things you think about, look at verse 8 again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, that we should focus on these things. And then he adds something else at the end of verse 8. If there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Think about these things. Paul, in other words, says there's loads of stuff. Look, I'm not giving you a tight list that means there's nothing left to think about. He says there's lots of things that are worth dwelling on. Lots of things that are worthy of your time. Lots of things that deserve your attention and are going to further your celebration of Christ and help you in your spiritual walk. In fact, this word think that he uses here, it has a continuous sense in the Greek. In other words, he's saying all these excellent, all these wonderful, all these commendable things. Think all the time about these sorts of things. Don't go home and say, I've worked hard, I thought hard, and so between the hours of 5:30 and 8:30, I'm going to fill my mind with trash because it doesn't really matter. I deserve a break. Paul says, if you want a break, think about things that are good in that break. Do switch off, but switch off with things that are going to be helpful to you and genuinely help you to relax, genuinely help you to cultivate that peace of God. Here he says, how are two women going to keep not talking in the church? Well, if they think about these things, if they think about these things, they'll be drawn together. How is a church going to stand out from the world? Well, it'll stand out if it thinks about these things. How are believers going to help not fall morally? Well, will they help themselves by keeping their mind filled with what is good? Here Paul really challenges each of us about our own thought life. What occupies your mind when you're at home? What occupies your mind when you're alone? Paul is very honest. And he realizes that even us who call ourselves Christians, we slip into habits where the things we do for relaxation are often to fill our minds with things that are filth and the very things that are contemptible to God. Here he gives us a call to think right in a fallen world, and that is a call that is very, very hard. One commentator says, if you were going to get the full weight of this challenge, we almost, in our world, need to invert the language and to see all the things that Paul's saying for us to reject. Our world is a world that's pushing things upon us. And so to understand what we should be thinking about, we must think about the things that we shouldn't be thinking about. And so he writes, finally, brothers, whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is impure, whatever is unlovely, whatever is uncommendable, if there is anything not morally excellent, if there is anything unworthy of praise, do not think about those things. In a world where one paper last week said 94% of 14-year-olds have seen pornography, in a world where blasphemy, violence, and erotic material are just considered essential if you're going to get viewers on television, if we are not proactive to be careful about what we think about, what we put into our minds, we're going to be assaulted by Satan's poison. He enters his deceit through the mind to then rot the heart. Paul has here told us what we're to think about, and then he adds verse 9. Here in verse 9 he says what the Christian should do. And then look at verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the peace of God will be with you. Paul says you've got to get your thinking right, and then you can act right. You've got to consider, and then you can do. You've got to ponder, and then you can practice. He states here, I preached to you. And that's his learning. He says, I taught you through the writing, the things you've received. Then he also adds that I lived rightly before you. Here Paul says, look, I'm not calling you to something impossible, though it sounds high and lofty. Rather, just think right, and then you'll do right. Think about what's important, and then you'll do what's important. Think about what ultimately matters, and then you'll do what ultimately matters. Think about wholesome things, and you'll do wholesome things. Think about things that please God, and you'll do things that please God. And when you do, when you get your thinking right, and ultimately that affects the practice, look at the result at the end of verse 9. The peace of God will be with you. The peace of God will be with you. What a wonderful promise. What a good thing to go through life knowing God is happy with you. Knowing that his favor is upon you. knowing in times that are difficult or hard, that a deep assurance that you have His peace in the midst of those difficulties. What could be more wonderful? And yet, many Christians forfeit that sense of peace because their moral actions are a mess and they think God is judging them. But, and ultimately, their moral actions are a mess because their thought life is a mess. This morning, maybe there's some Christians amongst us who don't have peace. Well, you have no peace, these verses would imply, because your mind has become so polluted through a fog that has stopped you from seeing that peace that saved you by Christ. Paul makes it very clear here. God is not just concerned with the final action that you do. Rather, He's concerned with what goes on in your mind. Sometimes I think as Christians, we think as long as we don't act on these thoughts, it's fine. Paul says, the battle is lost if the mind is allowed to be polluted by these unwholesome things that our world is continually putting before us. The battle is lost if we lose it in the mind. We need to get our thought life right if we're going to have a right spiritual life, a right moral life, a right testimony before the world. It begins with what you think. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we realize that often the slip of the mind is not something that happens immediately, but it's something that dulls over time. And we realize that many of us have been swallowing a diet of things that are just not honorable, not true, and not just, and not pure, not commendable. And we realize even this morning that as Paul confronts us, that because of that, we've left ourselves very open to sin, very open to falling. And we ask for your grace that you would hold us fast and you would not allow us to experience the consequences for our lack of prudence when it comes to our thinking. We ask that you would help us, Lord, to be more careful about what we put before our eyes and what we allow to infiltrate our mind. That you would allow us to engage wholeheartedly in our world, but to focus on those things that are wholesome, those things that are lovely. We ask, Lord, that you would give us that ability as we engage in our thinking with this world in the right way. We ask that you would give us that ability to indeed live a life of joy and to enjoy all the wonderful things you have made, enjoy all the learning that we can engage in, enjoy all of the wholesome entertainment that there is also, Lord, and that you would allow us to celebrate so much that is good that you have given to us as a gift. We ask, Lord, that as we engage in this battle of the mind, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help. We ask even this morning that the Holy Spirit would wipe away that pollution that maybe has been allowed to cross our eyes over the last week. We ask that you would that you would clear hardness of heart that has taken place. We ask that you would even now, as we have spent time thinking about truth, fill our minds with things that are right and things that are pure and things that honor you. We ask, Lord, that you would help those who are parents as they carefully think through how to bring up their children, to know how they can protect them also in a world that is so determined to assault the mind. And we ask for all of us that you would give us, through a correct thinking, an ability to therefore also live correctly in the world and situations where you have placed us. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. Lord, we pray that this would be true of each of us. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.